Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Psalm 147, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the Lord upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth the rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. One of the things I think I pray for the most is wisdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, to me, that's a great encouragement. It'd be kind of nice that you got, for God to say, if you ask me for this, I'll give it to you. And he doesn't really give any strings attached other than to ask in faith. This is a good thing. For God to give me wisdom means that he has wisdom to give. And as a matter of fact, God is the epitome of wisdom. It is one of his attributes. The wisdom of God, as we will see in our text, far exceeds our understanding. One of the things that you used to see in our own culture, our own nation, and you still see in a lot of places around the world, is that there's a premium on wisdom and counsel. And the people consulted, if we really want the wisdom and counsel. It's kind of interesting. Over the years, I've had people come to me for advice, and they want to know what I think about something. And sometimes they actually want advice, and sometimes they want validation. I can always tell because if I tell them the thing that they don't want to hear, immediately they want to argue with me. Instead of just saying, "Oh, okay, you know," instead of evaluating it, their mind is already made up. What they want is validation. But in cultures, if we're really looking for wisdom, what we ought to do, and we see this mandated in the Scripture over and over again, is to go to folks that are older than we are, folks that have experience. In ancient times, and then not so ancient times, we have the group of the village elders. We have the elders that sat at the gate that we see in the Scriptures so often. The Bible says that the church leadership should not be novices or new believers. There's a reason why one of the titles for a pastor is that he's to be an elder. With age, ideally, comes knowledge and experience. Our Lord, of course, is the Ancient of Days. Now, last week we looked at the knowledge of God, which to me is mind-boggling. But today, to me, as I talked about a little bit in Sunday school, is even more mind-boggling. Last week we talked about the knowledge of God, his omniscience, that there is nothing that God does not know. And today we're going to talk about his wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Now, let's back up a little bit. Last week we talked about human knowledge to begin with, and then we compared it to divine knowledge. So we're going to talk about human wisdom to begin with. Now, for people, we deal with sequences, and so knowledge comes first. If we're going to be able to give advice, we have to have some background, some knowledge. We have things that we have learned, life lessons, advice that we would give to others about the things that we have learned. We deal with things of observation, that we note certain things. We learn from others. Sometimes we have to learn it the hard way. We learn from our own experience. Sometimes we learn from the things that we observe in the lives of others. We deal with formal and informal learning. Whether you're dealing with school or teaching yourself through the reading of books or whatever the case may be, we are constantly learning. And we go, as we mentioned earlier, going to older folks for counsel, ideally because they have more knowledge, they have more experience. And I think this is one of the reasons why our own Western culture is falling apart. It's filled with knowledge. Good grief. I remember when I was growing up, and I got to think about, I don't know if I shared this or not. My brother wrote a book, and he sent me a copy of it, and I read it. And he had mentioned on his Facebook page that he had written this book, and I made a comment about the book. And in the comment, I said that it was on preaching. And my brother pastors in Western Michigan. And I mentioned that I have been preaching for 35 years, and I just thought for a moment, wait a minute. I've been preaching for 35 years. That's a long time. I'm getting old. Every time your daughter sees me, she looks at my head and says, "Dude, you're getting old." Yeah. In some ways, I suppose in that particular way, I'm glad I didn't see her when she was home at Christmas. She could tell me I'm old and want to see her this summer. But in our culture, we're seeing this decay because we have knowledge. Now, I was mentioning that I've been preaching for 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, for some of us who are Luddites, maybe even 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We had great limitations as far as our access to information. I mean, when I was growing up, we had something called World Book. All right, we had the encyclopedias. If you were a little on the affluent side, you maybe have had Britannica. And that was your source of information. Good grief. These days, you got one of these. And you can ask this thing any question, and it gives you the answer. This is a remarkable little thing. Our source of information is almost, as far as practical application, almost limitless. We have a world that has an overwhelming amount of knowledge, but there is an also equally overwhelming lack in genuine wisdom. We deal with a culture that for decades, for several generations now, is dominated by youth, and elders are disdained. And with that, you are in a serious problem as far as wisdom is concerned. Like I said, grab your phone, ask it any question. But it doesn't tell you what you ought to be doing with your life. It doesn't tell you the things that you need to know. I can find out a piece of information, but that doesn't necessarily tell me what I ought to do, how I ought to think, what my philosophy ought to be. There's answers that you cannot get with Google. That your smartphone does not give you wisdom. It may give you pieces of information, but it does not give you wisdom. So with people, we operate, as far as wisdom is concerned, we gain knowledge. And then through experience and counsel and observation, we try to figure out what to do with this to make it apply to things. I mean, our education, theoretically, ought not to be theoretical. It ought to be something that is practical that we'll be able to use. For God, there is no sequence. Now think about that. For God, there is no sequence. For us, we fill our heads with information, then we figure out what to do with the information, and then we do it. God knows it all. And he didn't have to learn it. God has always known and always will know everything there is to know. So he doesn't have to gather up all this information because he needs to learn nothing. He knows all there is to know. And here's the tricky part as far as our comprehension is concerned. He knows what to do with what he knows. Now think about that. God always knows what to do with what he knows, which is everything. Now, because we are limited in our knowledge, we are also limited in our wisdom. We start out with information. We deal with general knowledge, our experience, our learning, formal and informal. For the Christian, and sometimes the worldling picks up on some of these things as well, knowledge of God's Word. It's kind of interesting that people of previous generations, even if they weren't born-again believers, very often had a working knowledge of the Bible and learned lessons from the Scripture, even if they weren't believers. But God's Word is the source of true knowledge. Let me pause here just a moment. We talked about this a little bit last week, but let me hammer on this a little bit. When we're dealing with true knowledge, God's Word is an objective truth. It is an objective truth. God's Word does not change based on how I feel. God's Word does not change on the circumstances. God's Word doesn't change. We have an immutable, perfect Word that God gave us. I find it interesting that Bible believers have not had to change what they have believed really since this thing was issued. All right? We have this. And yet people who would oppose this book are always having to alter and change and adjust all their protests against the Bible. They come up with something new, and then they find out that doesn't work. And then they come up with something new. I was reading something this past week, or two weeks ago, written in 1910. And he was dealing with those that have problems with the text of the Bible. And they went through some of the popular theories. And he says, now don't chase these things and don't let these things become your end all, because I want you to recognize the fact that in a few more years, this thing, that if you embrace it and chase it and broadcast it, you will be thought a fool in another 10 years because that will become passe and they'll come up with something else. I'll tell you what the surest thing is. Just accept the book. Just believe the book, because this doesn't change. And the attackers, the enemies of God's Word, are always trying to change it and trying to attack it. And they always have to keep coming up with a new strategy, and yet the Bible stands. The Bible stands. It is the source of true knowledge. It is an objective, unchanging book. And for the believer, and frankly for the folks at large, although they don't realize it, it is this indispensable. It is the believer's guidebook for life. It pays folks to know the book. If you want just an inkling of the wisdom of God, we're going to come back to this to the end of the message. If you want an inkling of the wisdom of God, this is where you're going to find it. We can go to school, we can read hundreds, thousands of books in our lifetimes. We can talk to all the smartest people in their various fields, and we can fill our minds with the latest and greatest and the best things that have come down to us through the wisdom of man. It will be nothing compared to what you will gain through this book. This is God's wisdom. And we need to know the book. A lifetime of study will not exhaust this book. You say, it's a big book. My History of Civilization book in college was twice this thick. All right? You will not exhaust this book. The limitations of time and our nature will not allow us to exhaust this book. Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100. It says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. We're talking about seeking advice from older folks. I'll tell you what, if the older folks tell you something that's contrary to this book, a 12-year-old child who knows God's Word is brighter than a 90-year-old man who has read everything there is to read. We have the idea of experience. Again, dealing with human wisdom. I know how to do this. I've been there before. We borrow brains. This is where I get my... If I haven't done something before, I'm always done anything like it. I'm always very apprehensive. Some of you know I'm working on an old car, and I've been at a standstill for about 2.5 months because I've got a problem and I'm trying to figure this thing out. and trying to find people whose brains I can pick and try to find out solutions to this. And I'm going to call somebody up in Marysville this afternoon and see if I can get an answer to my dilemma. I'm afraid to try something because I might ruin it. I might mess it up. And we borrow brains. We seek counsel. We learn lessons that others have learned before us. We are and everything we know other than God's word, we are standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And for the believer in these things, we have a building of faith. We see the pattern of the psalmist, as I was alluding to this morning in the Sunday school hour, that we have. This is the pattern that you'll see in probably a quarter to a third of the Psalms. It starts out with, woe is me. And then, but God has got me through this before, and here's all God's power. Here's God's power. Here's God's promise. That He's the Creator. That He has promised to sustain us. That He has promised to do these various things. And therefore, we get to the end, I am confident that God will see me through this because of His nature and because of my own past experience with Him. These are faith builders. In reading Christian biography, these help you to see this because, hey, I'm reading the biography of so-and-so, and he was a great believer, and look at all the different things he did. And you know what? I'm finding out that when you read about these people, they're very largely just like us. They may have had more brains, and they may have had some great opportunities, but by and large, they're just like us. They deal with the same frustrations, the same discouragements, the same setbacks. They're just like us. The trial of our faith works patience because God is tried and true. So, human wisdom, limited. The best access we have is not the counsel of others, it is the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying not to seek the counsel of others. It's a good thing to do, especially believers. But become a student of God's Word. It is an imperative that we know and understand God's Word. The answers are there. But let's look at the wisdom of God. It's connected with His other attributes. By the way, all the attributes of God fit together. And you get some people that want to remove certain ones. That's going to affect this, and that's going to affect this. The idea that the open view of God that was real popular here a few years back, that God is not omniscient and God is not eternal, and therefore God is not omnipotent, and therefore God is not always wise. All things come down. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to bring God down to be like me. It's kind of interesting that people who, we are made in the image of God, and we are a fallen, corrupt image of God at this point. And even at creation, we were just an inkling of the grandeur of God. But now, with fallen humanity, what we do is we try to make God in our image. A corrupt, fallen, limited being. Instead of recognizing the fact that we are dealing with a being who is greater than the sum of creation by an infinite magnitude. We have no idea, really, of the greatness of the one with whom we have to do. So in connection with His wisdom, a couple of things. Now, there's more than this, because like I said, they're all connected. We deal with the omniscience of God. We talked about that last week, knowledge. We sometimes often make mistakes, because of limited knowledge. We draw conclusions based on limited knowledge. I'm trying to fix this car. I don't know what to do. All right, I might make a mistake. I have made some mistakes with this because I didn't know something. And we deal with that in all sorts of aspects of our lives. But then we also deal with God's omnipotence, that He is able to bring all things to pass that are in conjunction with His knowledge and His wisdom. See, we may try something. We were praying in the Sunday school hour that Grace Baptist Church needs a building. We would really like a building. It isn't for lack of trying. If you look at the back of your bulletin, we see we have a decent, for our little congregation, without any outside help, that's a pile of money. And we have looked, at 7 buildings over the years. 7! And boom, 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 all the doors have closed. Sometimes they weren't suitable. There's others that it didn't pan out. But we have tried. And we're limited in our ability. I don't know what, but God is not. God is not. He has omnipotence to bring about what he desires with his wisdom. And he's not limited by externals. We have all kinds of things that stop us. We are limited by our experience, by our knowledge, by our ability. Oh, there's things I want to do and I can't do it. I just don't have the information. I don't have the physical ability. I don't have the talent. Sometimes I don't have the eyesight to do it. Here, my wife was showing me something, and she's holding something up to me on a screen. I'm gonna grab this music. She's showing me something on a screen, and I go like this. Okay, yeah, I see it now. We're limited. There are things that we're unable to do. We're limited by opportunity. I wasn't in the right place at the right time. I wasn't there. I didn't know that this was going on. I was heartbroken. The tattered apron has closed its doors. Isn't that awful? Oh, it was a disaster. I went down there downtown. I had lunch, and then I was out with my son. I said, I'm going to go get myself an apricot bar. Oh, those are good. And I went down to the tattered apron, and I pull on the door, and it was locked. And I peer in the window. And the room is empty. And they close the South Hill store, too. They'll be at the farmer's market. I didn't know. And because I didn't know, I didn't get there in time before they closed, and I didn't get my apricot bar. It's just a memory now. It's just a memory. Limited by opportunity, limited by time. I just don't have enough time. Tozer said that, and I don't have the quote in front of me, but there is just not enough time to do and be what the constitution of our character indicates we're capable of. See, we were created to be eternal beings. We weren't created to die. And so man has this, and women, have this mindset of all the things that they want to accomplish. And this is going to give out. This is going to give out before I can get anything done. I mean, by the time I'm finally to the point where I think I can manage it, he says, just when we become proficient in our instrument, it's time to lay it down. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 21 through 23, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month? Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And of course, we see that he did. We have manna. We have the quail. We see God providing. God is not limited by any of these things that we've just went through. He's limited by none of these things. There is always enough with God. So that we can see that God can do anything that he purposes to do. Outside things cannot limit our God. Now, here is the thing that just blows my mind. I put it this way, but in general, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. You're dealing with a creator God who knows all things, and he's all powerful. And he takes what is this thing of incomprehensible magnitude, and all the different variables, that's the thing that kills me. All the different variables, all the things that might be. And he synthesizes them all to bring about his purpose. That, to me, is the mind-boggling thing. I mean, I can fathom making something.
but how to take all the little bits and pieces, come together so that everything comes about exactly as planned. That, to me, is just mind-boggling. God knows what He's doing. There is no guessing with God. There is no uncertainty with God. There are no contingencies. Think about that. There are no contingencies with God. There is no plan B. There is no need for a plan B. Because for God, everything is plan A. And it always happens. Why? Because God is sovereign and God is wise. And the means and the ends are all as God chooses. He selects these things, how to bring about the desired end. Knowing how all these things are related, He knows the end from the beginning. He's never surprised by the outcome. Wisdom, write this down, wisdom is the sovereignty of God in action. Wisdom is the sovereignty of God in action. Because He can. He is all wise and He can. Is He limited only by His own character? Only by His own character. He cannot lie. He must keep His promises. He cannot act in conflict with His character or His attributes. And He is always going to do what is ultimately, and let me throw in that word ultimately, what is ultimately just, loving, merciful, and gracious. And sometimes when we're in the midst of trial and difficulty, it's very difficult for us to see that God is loving and gracious and merciful. And as I mentioned earlier this morning, because God is just, and because sometimes God's children suffer and go without and deal with heartache and trial and difficulty and all these things, and sometimes the wicked flourish and prosper and die in that state, that demands, folks, that there be a hereafter. Because God is just. And He must make all things right. God's actions, His wisdom, is always directed to the highest, the best, and the morally perfect. There is always a moral aspect in God's wisdom. And by the way, it's not the same thing as street smarts or shrewdness, because the world has its own idea of what is wise. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, in Daniel's prayer of thanksgiving that he had revealed a dream to him, he said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." God's wisdom is infinite. Look at our text. I had you turn to Romans chapter 11. I've been studying a number of other verses, but we're dealing, normally I go through this, for those of you who are here regularly, you know that I go, but I'm settling in on several things as we're dealing with this little doxology at the end of chapter 11 here in Romans. And it says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And because of human sequence, I put knowledge before wisdom in our study. "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor?" Who's going to give God advice? We're dealing with a being whose greatness is beyond our ability to comprehend in any way, shape, or form. And with that, His wisdom and His knowledge are beyond our ability to really wrap our heads around. Now, we went through human wisdom. We talked about God's wisdom. Let's look at this. What is the object of God's wisdom? First and foremost, it's His own glory. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. He is worthy, it says in that text. Remember always that God is worthy whether you receive any benefit or not. He is worthy because of the nature of the fact that he is God. Now, we operate in a very narrow thing, a very shallow thing, that we reciprocate. That we give God glory and praise and obedience and thanksgiving because of things that he has done for us. God did things for us, and therefore we reciprocate in giving thanks. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm not saying not to do that. That's a good thing. That we see that throughout Scripture. But I want you to understand that whether we could fall back and say, God is so good to me, and that's why I love him. Although the Bible does say we love him because he first loved us. But he is worthy in spite of that. It says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that's whether they're believing or not. This is whether we're dealing with the redeemed or not. That the demons in hell will bow the knee because of who we are dealing with. First and foremost, his glory. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And secondly, the object of God's wisdom is our ultimate best. Which, when we consider the wisdom of God, is a remarkable thing. God always does what is right and best for the object of his love. For those who have received the gift of grace, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All wrongs will be made right. We're dealing with a just God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I like this even better than Romans 8:28. He says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't care what kind of trials you've had. I don't care how difficult your life has been. When we get to the hereafter, we have the song, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Christ. And it will be. All these things will be forgotten. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, for the child of God, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, they are gone forever. God always does what is best for the object of his love. And with that comes the necessity of our wisdom. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on what the Bible says about gaining wisdom from God. That's the theme of the book of Proverbs. But I want to focus on one aspect of it. Ultimately, the wisdom of God in us is our being wise unto salvation. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And then in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very, very familiar verse dealing with the nature of Scripture. 2 Timothy. In the book of Proverbs, you will see the fool is the one who has a contempt for God and what God says. And the wise is the one who knows God and heeds what God says. If we are to be wise, then we are to know God and heed what God says. Paul, in the last thing he wrote, 2 Timothy, he's giving counsel to his son in the faith, Timothy, his young protege who at this time is not quite so young, probably in his 40s. And Paul says unto him, But continue thou in the things, in verse 14, chapter 3 and verse 14, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, God's truth, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You want to be wise? The world's wisdom is always changing. It's always adjusting. It's always being tweaked and fiddled with. Same thing with world's knowledge. But God has revealed himself in this book. And if you wish to be wise in the eyes of God, salvation is first and foremost. And then we learn, how am I to live? And what has God given me? Because I will live someplace forever. What a blessed thing. The wisest thing that a person can do is to make assurance of their everlasting life. Everything else would be a foolish proposition. Eternity is what matters. Let us be wise unto salvation that we receive from an infinitely wise God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your wisdom. Father, what a blessed thing as we just gain an inkling of an understanding of the greatness of who you are. Father, thank you for your wisdom. And thank you for your provision of salvation, which is the wisdom of God. Father, may we receive this greatest of gifts if we have not. Father, you loved us. And Father, you made provision for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, it is wise to receive this. And if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ, may they come to everlasting life through him. And Father, for those of us who do know you, may we strive to grow in our relationship with you and our knowledge and understanding of your word. Father, that we might be wise, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.